You join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was on vacation for a couple weeks, and one of those weeks I spent some time in New York City. And on one of those days, I took the subway from where I was staying at Menno House, the Mennonite guest house, to Greenwich Village. I did something I've been wanting to do for a long time. I went on this pilgrimage to see the Stonewall Inn. I have known about Stonewall for years, but I've actually never been there. And it was unimpressive. It actually still operates as a gay bar, and it was closed because it was the morning. It actually, at this moment, it's covered with scaffolding. So it's easy to miss. So easy that I missed it. I walked right by it and then looked at my map and had to go back and check. But when I finally figured out where it was, I wanted to stop and just pay homage to remember how this little unassuming place reshaped the lives of so many people, the lives of people in this country. In 1969, Stonewall Inn was raided by the NYPD, one of these frequent attempts to disrupt the lives of gay people. This was an awful decade following awful decades of life for LGBTQ people. The FBI used surveillance to create lists of known homosexuals, and the police would actually publish these lists. That led to gay people being fired and harassed, beaten up. Bars and clubs refused entry to queer folks. Cities would humiliate gay people through these sweeps of beaches and restaurants and parks and bars. But Stonewall, and places like it, this was one place where queer folks, where drag queens, where trans people, they weren't shunned or bullied or hated. They could actually be themselves. They could be together in a world that was deeply, deeply unsafe. But something I learned on my pilgrimage was that Stonewall actually wasn't just a bar. It was a dance club. And some historians think that this may be the reason why Stonewall was targeted by the cops. LGBTQ folks were able to dance with abandon. They could hold each other in public, let go, express themselves. There was an artist named Thomas Lanigan Schmidt who was one of those dancers at Stonewall in June of 1969. And in an interview I read, he explains this. Being able to dance with someone of the same sex changed everything about the way you felt about you. Because we were having an affectionate moment, you felt totally humanized. When the police arrived to shut it down this one hot night in June, Stonewall became the first place of public resistance to these sweeps. Lanigan Schmidt explains, it was actually totally spontaneous. We were angry that we couldn't dance. Dancing with abandon can get you in trouble. It can get you in trouble with authorities. It can get you in trouble in public. And that's also the theme of the scripture we hear today. Here we are, we're catching up with David, this young ruler who has recently unseated the powerful warrior, King Saul. David has just recovered the Ark of the Covenant. It's this fancy box that travels along with the people of God. And it's really important. It carries signs inside of it of God's faithfulness in the past, and it promises God's faithfulness in the present. David is moving it to his new home in Jerusalem, and he is dancing. One of my favorite images of David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant comes from this medieval Psalter, where David is like midway through a back handspring. I love this picture because it kind of shows you the scale of what we're talking about here. It must have been a very wild scene. David, we learn, is dancing with all his might, accompanied by 30,000 marchers. There are shouts of joy. There are horns. They eat this amazing meal together, including raisin cake, which I'm sure is the equivalent of Costco cake in the ancient world. It's that good, guys. But we really get a sense of just how out of control this whole thing has gotten when we hear the perspective of Michal, the daughter of Saul, who is in a pretty miserable marriage as alliance with David. Michael is not only unimpressed, she's angry. She says mockingly, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today. For he has exposed himself today in the eyes of the female slaves of his slaves. Just as surely one of the rabble shamelessly exposes themselves." In other words, this dancing seems to have gotten a little naked. It's a little like the linen ephod kind of shakes open, and there just David is. Scantily clad David is seen by the aristocratic daughter of Saul doing back handsprings in a circle with the lowest slave girls. Y'all, that's not what political leaders do today. And it's not what political leaders did back then either. But even more so, this is not what real men do. The only people whom the lowest of the low, the slave women of slave women, ever would have had sort of bodily openness with was each other. David is dancing like and looking like a slave girl. Real men, real soldiers, real rulers are not David, but Michael's father, Saul. And she is disgusted by what she sees in her husband, his body getting mixed in, getting indistinguishable from the gender of these female slaves. The genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament want us to be really careful that we know both Joseph and Mary are in the house of David. The recorders of the gospel are clear. The line of David runs through Jesus. And today we might see flashes of why that matters, why it's significant to the people who told these stories about Jesus to one another to link Jesus up with David. Because Jesus also finds himself over and over again failing to meet the standards of elite men of his time. His body is leaky. It leaks power. It leaks blood. You know whose bodies are leaky? Women's, who are porous and weak. Jesus is never married. He doesn't produce children, which means we never see his sexual potency on display. He won't fight back. He doesn't organize his followers to overthrow a military regime. He is blindfolded and whipped and stripped, sexually humiliated and crucified. Even his risen body continues to bear scars on his hands and feet. Jesus dies as this emasculated criminal and outsider. He is, as Michael said, emptied of his manliness. After the part of scripture we heard aloud today, David has some words for Michael. He reminds her in no uncertain terms that God anointed David, chose David, and it was before this God that David danced like a girl. "I will play before the Lord," David tells her. He switches the word here. He will play before the Lord. This isn't the like kind of playing like Zenith did on an instrument. This is goofing off. This is being silly. This is laughing. If you think this is dishonoring, hold on to your britches, he tells Michael. "I will make myself a fool to even myself. I am so shocking. But those slaves of slave girls you talked about, I'll find honor in their sight. I'll find honor in their sight." Michael is onto something that I think we still deal with today. This idealized form of masculinity that's serious and in control and lacking of emotion, that's strong and overwhelms enemies. And David's body turns the tables on this idea. God doesn't give out a prize for somberness or earnestness. God desires a life that is so filled up with joy, a joy that only makes sense to people like slaves, slave girls, who have managed to figure out what joy is in the midst of trauma and hardship. And this is not the first time slave girls have danced into the story of David. You may remember that time that David kills this giant Goliath. Those same women from today's story, they come out to greet David and Saul. They sing this mocking, I'm sure it was hilarious back then, song about how much better of a warrior David is than the king. It's the first sign of who David will be. And it leads Paul to keep an eye on David. These slaved women see something in David before anybody else. It's not more truthful to be serious. That's something I heard from an interview with the writer Adam Phillips this week. It's not more truthful to be serious because there's a truth in the moment, this moment before the ark, before God in total surrender to the joy of God's presence. David stops being a manly man. The barriers between slave women and kings dissolve. Everyone in the dance becomes fully human as God intended them to be. Being able to dance with someone of the same sex changed everything in the way you felt about yourself because you were having an affectionate moment. You felt totally humanized. I thought about Stonewall this week, and I thought about the people in our church who once couldn't get married, who couldn't share spousal benefits, couldn't visit partners at the hospital. I thought about people in our church who once weren't protected from being fired for their jobs for being gay. And I thought about the threats that still exist to LGBTQ people we love, our siblings here in this church. And we need organizing. We need federal protections. We need legislation. We need all of that. And we also need dancing. We also need silliness and losing control. There's also a playfulness that creates forms of solidarities that tell us something about who God is and about who we are together as God's people, about what it means to live even for one moment, one second, in the real promise of the reign of God. May these moments continue to find their way to us and sustain us for this life together before a God who is love. Amen.